Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We rejoice that we can be gathered in your presence in this way because of your grace, your goodness, your mercy toward us, and your reaching out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all you intend for us in Him. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus endured at the cross. We thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the scriptures you have given to us. We thank you for brothers and sisters with whom we can learn and grow together. We pray that you be pleased in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, that the Spirit of God will grant us insight into the truth, deepen our convictions consistent with what you intend and desire of us as your children. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now considering features, emphases in healthy church life. The subtopic for today, promote knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him. This is the second message. In the last message, we noted that God and His will ought to be the primary concentration and motivation of our heart, and on basis of which all other aspects of lives can then find their proper place and expression. If this area is not right, all other areas will be adversely affected. And if you recognize this truth, then there is this implication directly relevant to the subject matter we are considering in relation to church life. And that is the crucial feature emphasis in church life ought to be that all aspects and expressions of healthy church life must promote knowledge of the perfect Almighty God and our relationship with Him and how we respond to Him as revealed in the scriptures. Whether we are loving the Lord, worship, service, consecration, commitment, fellowship, obedience, spirit of discipleship, and also our spiritual growth. And what I want to emphasize here is that this crucial feature emphasis in healthy church life that we are talking about, this must be true in reality, not just merely an affirmation. That is of no true value. Is it real in church life? Healthy church life, this must be real. Otherwise, something is significantly amiss. We referred to the teaching of the Lord Jesus reflected in key verses, which church life must promote and emphasize. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Lord Jesus tells us this is foremost. Not just love God, but with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this is foremost. Related to that is, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And we need to be careful, beware of what will dilute this area of truth. And the third aspect, and all three are closely related, is to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, exhorts believers in the same direction to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship. That is, we need to live our lives all the time in this way. Similarly, the three key verses that we referred to in relation to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, we are meant to be real in our lives all the time and church life. But to love, worship, and serve God meaningfully, it is vital that we know the God we worship, love, and serve. If we do not really know God, then it's not feasible for these areas to work out well. And this is what God Himself tells us. Even in Old Testament times, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and this is what church life must promote and emphasize. Understanding, knowing God, The God who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. And this refers to the positive moral attributes of God. To know God in relation to who He truly is. And also, these are what God delights to see in us. The positive moral attributes of men, as well as positive moral expressions that flow forth from the qualities of our being. Today we carry on to reflect on David's primary concern for his son Solomon, how Solomon should go about living his life. This, remind, is an Old Testament example. This is already true in Old Testament times. And we see how clearly David saw these issues. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Let's pay attention to the words in this verse. The whole verse, very meaningful and rich in meaning. And subsequently, I'll comment on the context. Or perhaps we should begin by just a brief look at the context of the preceding verses, verses 1 to 8. I won't read the passage. But just quickly, from verse 1, we see David assembling all Jerusalem, all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the commanders of the divisions, commanders of thousands, hundreds, overseers of all the property, livestock, the officials, the mighty men, all the valiant men. That is David addressing the people of Israel. And he mentioned in verse 2 that he intended to build a permanent home for the ark of the Lord. He made preparations for it, but God told him, verse 3, you shall not build a house for my name, because you're a man of war, you've shed much blood. Verse 6, your son, Solomon, is the one who shall build my house. Verse 7, I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments. And he observes and seeks after all the commandments, verse 8 of the Lord. So, or rather, perhaps we should look at verse 8 at the beginning. So now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. So this is an address by David, but bear in mind, these words of David, the context was his parting words. He was about to depart from this earth, as far as he could understand. And also the context of something very important in his heart, and correctly so, and there is the context of the building of the temple. He had intended to build a temple, but God said, no, not you, but your son Solomon. So then, in this context, let us look at the words of David to his son Solomon in verse 9. Now addressing Solomon directly. As for you, my son Solomon, but bear in mind, this was in the hearing of all the people, but addressing Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. That is the most important. Know the God of your father. I'll elaborate a bit more, but just highlight some words as I read through this verse. Know the God of your father, then, and serve him, and with a whole heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. These are very meaningful words to reflect, ponder over, and very relevant for us in our personal lives, and also very relevant in relation to our working of church life, the underlying principles. We see at the heart of David's concern for Solomon and his advice and exhortation to Solomon, know the God of your father. That is foundational. That is crucial. That is foremost. If this area is not there or not strong, the foundation is not there. There's no foundation on the which, on the basis of which to build anything else. But he doesn't stop there. He says, know the God the Father, and then serve him. You must first know the Lord, then you can properly serve him. And he says, serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. So the mind also is involved. So we see here again the primary issue of life, approach to life. Seek God, know God, and then serve him. And not half-heartedly, but with a whole heart and a willing mind. And if we read through subsequent chapters, the history of Israel, we know that Solomon failed terribly. Although initially there were indications of positive qualities within him, and God gave him wisdom that surpasses that of men generally. And we can say the primary area of problem of Solomon, why he failed so miserably in the end, was that he failed to pay heed to the words of his father. To know God and then to serve God, not half-heartedly, but with a whole heart. Not only distracted, he worshipped false gods because his heart was drawn astray by the foreign wives who served and worshipped other gods. To God, this approach, this attitude of heart is vital. And in this context also, it helps us to see that these are prerequisites to building the temple in the way pleasing to God. And we can say this is applicable to all true service. So the primary concentration of the heart is on the Lord, and then serving the Lord, and with a willing mind, with our whole hearts, the mind is involved, and serving the Lord with understanding, with knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord and knowledge of the ways of God, and then this will equip the people to build the temple according to God's plan and instructions. We see what follows. Just now we saw the preceding verses, the context, parting words of David, talking about building the temple. Then he addressed Solomon, and then he went on. Verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Still addressing Solomon. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat. So immediately following that is the building of the temple, and David gave to Solomon the plan. And if you read through the next few verses, there are details. Verse 12, plan for all he had in mind for the courts. Verse 13, even the divisions of the priests and the Levites, the utensils and so on. And verse 14, even the weight of gold for all the utensils, the silver utensils. The weight of silver for all these utensils for every kind of service. So all the, not just some broad principles, but even the details. Weight of gold for the golden lampstands, the lamps and so on. Verse 16, tables of showbread, the forks, the basins, the pitchers. Verse 18, altar of incense, the cherubim and so on. But not verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of the pattern. So these detailed instructions is not from David. This is direct revelation from the Lord. The building of the temple is very important to God. And ultimately it's not the physical temple, it's the meaning, underlying meaning. And also for us, the implications for us in the New Testament, we are the temple of the living God. So God made it very clear to David, not just some vague ideas, but the details. All the details were given to David directly from the Lord. And he says, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. So all the details are exactly what the Lord desires. But David is not to build a temple. Solomon is to do it. Verse 20, then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear or be dismayed. So on. And he says, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. God be with you. Be courageous. And he will not fail you until all the work of the service of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, is finished. Verse 21, now behold, there are divisions of the priests and Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work of all kinds of service. The officials also and all the people will be entirely at your command. You can say there's also a corresponding principle in our working of church life. It's not just an individual, but there are many others who are also there to work together. It's a corporate building. We can see here a very beautiful picture of parallel in relation to our working in church life. The primary concentration of the heart, the starting point, must be on seeking the Lord, knowing the Lord, and serving the Lord with a whole heart and a willing mind. David began with that, and then after that, the building of the temple. Similarly, our working of church life. Our starting point, what grips our heart and mind? We shouldn't just begin wanting to serve the Lord. That is not wrong, but we must know, must recognize the foundational aspect is the true knowledge of God, the ways of God, and how God wants us to serve him. All the details in regards to the building of the temple, they were all given to David and through David to Solomon and for the people, how to build the temple. So primary concentration of the heart on seeking the Lord, knowing the Lord, and then serving the Lord with a whole heart and with a willing mind. When this is the approach, there can then be the readiness to participate in building up of the body of Christ. This is the New Testament parallel for us. And the building up according to God's plan and instructions. Even the Old Testament, detailed instructions given. Likewise in the New. There are many instructions in the New Testament regards to building up the body of Christ, which we must pay attention, seek to understand, and then we can work out together with God. We can then be ready to participate in building the body of Christ according to God's plan and instructions. And if this is the attitude and the approach, then there is a proper place to trust God to undertake and to accomplish what is in his heart. As David told his son Solomon in verse 20, you can then be strong and courageous and act. And then he says, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you. Similarly for us, even more so, with the coming of Christ, the revelation, the whole of the scriptures, including the whole New Testament, which was not available to the Old Testament people. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Church life. So even more so for today, we can be courageous and act. And the assurance that God will be with us. He will not fail. God, of course, will not fail. And he wants to see to the completion the building of the temple. In a New Testament context, the building up of the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. But we need to understand the basis of this confidence. Otherwise, you'll be false confidence. Bear in mind also the caution here in this passage that we must not, we cannot afford to be presumptuous. If we reject this approach to life, we can see the principle illustrated in this passage here in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles verse 9. David said, if we forsake the Lord, he too will reject us. Chapter 28 verse 9. David telling Solomon, know the God of your father, serve him with the whole heart. The Lord searches all hearts, understands every intent of the thoughts. And then he says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. And this is true for everybody, all mankind. God wants all to come to know him, to come to repentance, salvation, and likewise, from then onwards, as God's children. We continue to seek him, we'll continue to grow in our knowledge of him. But it is not a fixed thing, it's not an automatic thing. It doesn't mean you will always take place. That is why David told Solomon, if you seek him, he will let you find him, but it's if. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. And this applies even to Solomon. And actually Solomon did go astray. The records in the scriptures are for our learning. We must be very careful not to have a false sense of assurance that all will be fine, all will be well. The Lord is with us. Whatever may confront us, it is all right. All will turn out well. God will cause all things to work together for good. I'm quoting this verse in this context to indicate what I've mentioned from time to time in the past when we examine this verse, that Christians can easily and often do misapply the meaning of this verse to comfort one another, and results in the wrong false sense of assurance that God will cause all things to work together for good. Is it so? No. God calls all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's a direction. And it is God's intention to cause all things to work together for good in the direction of his call. But we can be unfaithful. We can go far astray. That can happen. And not only that, this passage also warns us that outward conduct and activities are not sufficient. This may seem so obvious to us, but we need to pay heed. Christians can easily, and it does take place all throughout the ages until today, allow the false sense that things are okay because they are observing various outward performances, whether it be activities, whether it be certain rituals. So outwardly, the things are in place and they may think it is all right. But they may not be all right. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 itself tells us, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. So outward conduct, activities and so on, and rituals and so on, they are not sufficient. God searches our hearts. He knows the inner thoughts and the true intent of our hearts. So if this area is not in place, it will be futile. In fact, immediately after that is what then David told Solomon, if you seek him, he will let you find him. And God searches the heart. So we have to ensure that the heart is in the right place. That is the most important. If the heart is not in the right place, no matter what we say, no matter what we do, it will be futile. Outwardly may appear okay, but it will be hollow. In the spiritual realm, the reality will not be there. What about in the New Testament? Just now I mentioned briefly about the parallel. There's a lot we can say in on this issue in relation to Revelation New Testament, but today I want to highlight a few aspects. They are central, and not just minor verses, but major verses, which somehow the Lord in His sovereignty has undertaken such that we have been considering some of this, not only over the years, but especially in recent times, so that we should by now be familiar, but I hope not familiar in a negative sense, such that we are not able to receive properly from the Lord and gain true spiritual insight and deep convictions. And now I want to go on with this comment and carry on from there. That true knowledge of God is also the primary concern in Paul's heart for believers. This is the New Testament. And in particular, I want to refer to this passage that by now we are very familiar with. But this actually comes through again and again. And I hope by now we are learning to read the scriptures, benefit from the scriptures, not just by scrutinizing the text. There's a place for careful study of the text, yes. But it's to try to understand the sentiment behind it, the reality behind the words uttered. What's the meaning in the heart of Paul when he writes these words? What's the meaning in the heart of God that he wants to communicate through the scriptures? That is critical, that we must try to catch that. So now we just look at this passage, what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, but we read the passage, chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. As I mentioned, we have been studying this passage, we've been referring to it from time to time. So verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, to the church in Ephesus. So bear in mind, this is written to believers, but not only that, it's written to the church. Verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul tells us, for this reason, in times in our study we have noted this, is referring to the preceding verses and also directly linked to the words that follow in this verse. Having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, that is, Paul knew that they are believers. And if you are believers, then a number of things will follow. They are very important, and why Paul and how Paul is going to pray and how Paul is praying for them. When Paul heard their faith, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you because it's something so wonderful to become God's children while making mention of you in my prayers. So praying for what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I'll read through and then afterwards briefly comment. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So bear in mind the context here. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, that God has made known the mystery of his will. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we should be looking at this, at the text. The context, verse 9, Paul had mentioned to them that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. So this is the context, Paul writing the church in Ephesus, that God has made known the mystery of his will. And together with that also, his kind intention which he purposed in Christ. In the same verse. According to his kind intention which he purposed in him. And the context includes that Paul is writing from the angle of what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, now revealed with the coming of Christ, which Paul had written to the church in Ephesus. We see this in this whole passage from verses 3 to 14. By now, if you're familiar, I don't intend to go read through the chapter, this passage. But more to emphasize the context and to appreciate the meaning of Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. What was Paul concerned about? It communicates to us that if we want to respond well to God's call and His intentions for us in Christ, which is what Paul is talking about, then true knowledge of God and the knowledge of the hope of His calling is crucial. God has revealed, made known His mystery, His intentions for us in Christ, what has been in His heart even before the foundation of the world. All these are very important. And then after that, what? As Paul wrote these things in Ephesians chapter 1, when he came to know about the faith of the Ephesian believers, then he knew all this will become relevant to the church in Ephesus. So Paul rejoices, he's deeply thankful, and he says he prays unceasingly. Verse 6, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And from this, as well as other verses, we know that this area of truth, it's not just you pray once or that's relevant for a moment of time, it's a continuing thing, a continuing growing appreciation of God, knowledge of God, the hope of God's calling, which has to do with God's plans, what is in the heart of God, God's intentions. All these are very important and not easy to understand. There's a lot of meaning and depth in all this. And believers need to continue to grow in the appreciation, the knowledge of these things. But Paul went on in this passage to emphasize the importance of spiritual insight and revelation from the Lord. That this is essential. When we read the scriptures, we are concerned how to respond well, we must remember this. Unless the Lord reveals to us, then we may accumulate knowledge that is of no value to us. It can be dead knowledge. That's without spiritual insight. And this not only may not help us, or will not help us, it can actually be rather detrimental to our lives. There are believers who have a false sense of knowledge. They think they know when they do not really know, because there's no spiritual insight. It can also hinder us from further receiving from the Lord true insight, because we think we already know. And this can be true even for those who have some degree of spiritual insight, and you think you already know. So your heart is not eager, hungry, receptive, looking to the Lord in many different ways. He's seeking to help us towards a deeper insight, appreciation of the truth. But if we think we already know, it hinders us. And this is something very deadly. We must beware. Pray for another, for ourselves, and the attitude of heart, the eagerness, and to realize this is very important. Spiritual insight, an increasing depth of spiritual insight, and the need for God to reveal to us, to speak to us. This is why Paul prayed, and he continues to pray for believers, that God may grant a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, and also that the eyes of the heart may be enlightened. Same direction. Now, if we properly understand what Paul has written here, and our hearts move in that direction, and we learn to approach life in this way, concentrating on knowing the Lord and His will, love for Him, worship of God, obedience to Him, and a prayerful spirit. We will then seek to align our heart with God's heart in the fulfillment of God's purposes, including how to go about it. Because the context clearly shows us this Paul's prayer in the context of a revelation of the mystery. The fulfillment of God's purposes, including how to go about it. And this Paul talks about not only in Ephesians, but also in Colossians and his other epistles. And it mentioned to you in the introductory messages to the current series, which is now already edited, posted on the website. I've done a study on Paul's usage of this word mystery and the related areas of truth, very relevant to what we are talking about. So, if we approach life in this way, it should move in the direction of our seeking to align our heart with God's heart, which would mean what? Aligning with God's revelation of the fulfillment of His purposes, including how to go about it, and that is according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery revealed to Paul includes the various major aspects in relation to fulfillment of God's purposes, including how to go about it. And you can see this is the main theme in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Also the underlying theme of Paul's epistles. And what is it that gripped Paul's heart? What motivated Paul at the core center of his life and ministry? This is what we have been considering on the theme of the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In the earlier preceding messages, we talked about this subject. So we see how they all come together. It is meant to be this way. And this is the context in which we are to express our love for the Lord, our worship of God, the meaning of our consecration to God, our commitment to Him. Believers may talk about these areas. Love for God, worship of God, consecration. Yes, we need to learn what these things mean. We refer to the Lord Jesus telling us how we need to learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Worship and serve God only. Live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and so on. And Paul talking about our lives being a living sacrifice. All these are correct. But what is the context? What's the framework within which we express all these things? They are meant to be expressed in the context of spiritual insight into how God desires His children to live out their lives. At the core center, the New Testament is expression of church life, not just on our own. And church life, not just group of believers coming together, working out as they see fit, but concentrating on knowing the Lord what the Lord has revealed. This is also the context of the meaning of true fellowship. There's a direction to it in true fellowship. Not just believers coming together and after that they find they are very happy in their time together. True fellowship, worship of God, a life of consecration, obedience to God, can be in the context of significant difficulties, pain, anguish of heart. And yet God can be very pleased, because in the spiritual realm, things are truly moving in the way God desires. Similarly, service. All this needs to be expressed within this framework and context that God has revealed to us. How He wants us to align our heart with His heart, participate in the outworking of God's purposes, and learning to do so in the expression of healthy church life, body life. This needs to be the approach for all of us at a personal level, as well as together in the expression of church life. In this way, we will then more and more be able to experience in Christ what Paul wrote about the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is at the very heart also of the revelation of the mystery. God's intentions for us, and also how his purposes are to be worked out. How do we experience the unfathomable riches of Christ? Likewise, Paul talks about the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. How do all these things come about? It is within this context. And Paul tells us that this is in accordance with God's eternal purpose. You are concerned about God's purpose? And Paul is just talking about a temporary specific purpose, but he's talking about the very heart of what God is concerned about when he created man. All this was already in his heart before the foundation of the world, his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ. Well, we'll quickly refer to a familiar passage we refer to from time to time. And we see all this here. As I said, I'm just highlighting a few verses, passages. But throughout so many different passages, and the whole book of Ephesians, Colossians, very rich in communicating to us all these various areas of truth. So let's now look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul talks about the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you. He talks about how all these things were given to him by revelation. Verse 3, the revelation of the mystery. Verse 4, he talks about his insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5 says, this was not made known in times past, but now revealed. It is in this context, now we look at from verse 8 onwards, he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So Paul now says, to me, grace was given to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. Because that's why you see Paul can continue to preach and talk and minister and so on for years. He can carry on and on and on. Is he all the time talking about the same thing? In one sense, you can say yes. In another sense, no. He says here, one way of putting it is, he's preaching and teaching and helping believers to enter into, to experience the unfathomable riches of Christ. There's so much in the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul hopes to transmit, to help the believers see, understand, enter into. Together with that, verse 9, he says, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. How the mystery is meant to unfold, to work out how it can be attained. In ages past, hidden in God. Verse 10, he says, the direction, the goal, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So this is a major goal. Manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So bear in mind, by now be made known, it's not talking about eternity. It says now. Now. So Paul writing to Ephesian believers, it was a now at that time. For us, it is a now at this time. This phase in our working of God's purposes. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Individuals cannot work out the fullness of the meaning that Paul is talking about here is only through the church. But not just the church. Any group of believers coming together, working out as they see fit, but the way God desires church life to function is meant to move in that direction. The manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, not only in its depth, but there are many, many different facets of it. If we function properly, not only can we grow in our appreciation of God, but also the wisdom of God and the character of God and the wisdom of God being manifested in the lives of believers and the expression of church life. Oh, what a great privilege. But of course, it's very difficult. The manifold wisdom of God being manifested through the church. But this is God's intention. If we function properly, the manifestation of God's wisdom, God's power, God's glory. And Paul went on to say that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ. Apart from Christ, not possible, but in Christ, it is feasible. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Yes, the task is great, spiritual opposition is great, but we need not be fearful. We can approach God. We can come to the Lord with boldness. We can have confident access through faith in him. It's faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ, we can have confident access. We can approach God with boldness as well as together with God with boldness. Seek to participate to work out God's plans and purposes. As believers concentrate on knowing God and God's will and fulfilling what he has revealed in the scriptures, then if it is working out properly, it will result in increasing appreciation of how God wants his children to work out church life. This is needful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 12, we see is clearly spelled out that God wants the manifold wisdom of God to be made known through the church. So it concentrates on knowing God, God's will, and fulfilling what he desires as revealed in scriptures. Then, as we do so, if it is correct, our approach is correct, is sound, is wholesome, then as we work at it, there will be increasing appreciation of God and also how God wants his children to work out in church life. So it's not, we mustn't have this attitude, this mindset. Am I working at it? Yes? No? Okay, if I'm working at it, then that's it. No, we look to the Lord. There's a lot of meaning, spiritual reality that God wants us to enter into and to experience. And if we're on the right track, then we look to God, the Spirit of God at work, that there can be increasing appreciation and experience of how God wants us to work out. And together with that, there'll be increasing appreciation of God, his wisdom, his character, the way he works. More and more, we'll be able to appreciate the Lord and the way he works and his wisdom. And together with that, we must continue to go together with our faithfulness in working out in the way God desires. So we mustn't, because we experience something and then we slacken in various areas. And it's not just one area. It's a comprehensive approach to life at a personal level and together with church life. But especially, there are some major areas that we need to pay a lot of attention to, but from which will actually influence and have its implications for all other areas. At this point in time, I have mentioned several aspects actually, but I'm looking at it now from the angle of knowing God, our relationship with him, how God wants us to respond to him. So we need to work at it, then there's growing spiritual reality, experience, appreciation of God, how God works, and the joy of working out together with God an expression of body life in this way. And this will continually motivate us. But the moment we deviate, especially on any major aspects, then we can go downhill. The meaning, the fruitfulness, the joy of working together with God becomes different. Together with that, we need to bear in mind when the major features are in place, and especially what we are talking about now, our concentrating on knowing God, His will, and how He wants us to work out as revealed in the Scriptures. If our hearts are sincere, we work at it in this way, then God will have increasing freedom to reveal Himself. God wants to reveal Himself. He wants to manifest His wisdom, His power, and His glory. But how can they be manifested? How can we deepen in our appreciation of God and receive God's revelation of Himself? As we learn to concentrate on knowing God, His will, and working out as He has revealed in the Scriptures. But as I said, it's not just affirming. It's the reality. If we are truly working out in this way, then we can meaningfully exercise faith, assured that God will continue to reveal more and more of Himself and His ways to us. Because God wants to reveal Himself to His children. God wants us to understand His ways. That is why He gives us the Scriptures. He wants us to be adequate, equipped for every good work. And if we set our hearts to move in that direction, remove the hindrances, of course, we can trust God to bring it about. Together with that, the confidence that God will guide and enable us to fulfill the part that He desires of us in His overall plans and purposes. It's not for us to choose how we want to fulfill His plan, which part. God has the whole big picture in His perfect knowledge and wisdom. He has a part for each one of us and also for the particular expression of church life, body life in the local context. And if we concentrate on working out together in this way, then God will have the freedom He wants to, and He will bring it about. We can trust God to bring it about. Because we are not seeking to work out according to our own thinking, our own inclinations, our own thinking of what is best. But we look to the Lord to guide and to enable, and grounded, increasingly grounded in what He has revealed, and also built on the foundation of an increasingly strong foundation of true knowledge of God and relationship with Him. But together with that, let us also bear in mind that while all this is taking place, it's very meaningful, and there's a proper place for confidence to look to Lord in this way, to trust Him, to bring it about, as we actively cooperate with Him, seek to know Him and His ways, and to do our part as we understand He desires of us. We also at the same time need to bear in mind that trials, difficulties, spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare will continually be present. So we must be prayerful, vigilant, and also not to be deterred by the difficulties along the way. We need to persevere. If we pause and reflect upon it, we'll see that what we are talking about is consistent with the revelation of the Scriptures throughout the Scriptures, and especially the New Testament makes all these things very clear to us. So we must be clear about this truth. Look to the Lord. Set our hearts to live our lives in this way. And together also bear in mind that that is the context in which each one of us and together in the body of Christ, the brethren, learning and growing unto maturity in Christ. That's the optimum context, including the trials and difficulties and spiritual opposition. But as the scriptures warns us, whether we Paul warning us not to be ignorant of the wiles of the evil one, the schemes of the evil one, or Peter telling us not to be deterred by the fiery ordeal that comes upon us, but at the same time telling us that we shouldn't be suffering for our evil deeds, but if we suffer because we are faithful to the Lord, then rejoice. So if we set our hearts in this way, and we are truly walking with the Lord, working out together with brethren this way, then there's a context whereby the Lord will have many things to show us and to teach us, and we will continually grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We will stop here for today. These are foundational truths important for us to have a good grasp. Let us look to the Lord that He may grant us spiritual insight and that we may learn how to commit our lives to live in this way, not just for now, but continually, and how we can uphold one another in this direction, and also how we can pray for the Lord's work and God's children and God's servants in all parts of the world. The direction of prayer. Even as Paul prayed for believers, we learn to identify with his heart. What was Paul burdened about? Why did he pray for believers the way he did? So let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. Let us ask the Lord to help us to understand whether we are truly setting our hearts on knowing the Lord and His will and what is revealed in the scriptures, and then living it out accordingly. Do we in church life concentrating on promoting knowledge of the perfect Almighty God in our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him as revealed in the scriptures? Learning how to encourage one another to truly love God with all our hearts, the kind of worship of God that is acceptable to Him, that He delights in, to serve the Lord the way He desires of us, the meaning of true consecration, a living sacrifice to God. Are there things in our hearts, in our lives, that we need to do something about because they hinder us from living our lives in this way? Are we reading the scriptures in the way we ought to? Are we gathering together? Are we having fellowship with one another in the way God desires of us, with the right spirit and direction? Are we serving God in the way He desires of us? So let us spend some time to pray over these things, reflect over these things, and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us and help us to respond accordingly. In heaven, we thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the true light, to be our Savior and our Lord, the Giver, the Prince of Life. We thank You for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we thank You for what You have revealed to us in the scriptures. We pray that You will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, that we may understand, know You and Your ways, and to appreciate that you are the unchanging God of perfect character and perfect in your being, in all your ways, and that these truths we are considering are true not only in the New Testament but even during Old Testament times. That you help us as a congregation to know how to encourage one another, how to work out in such a way that expressions of body life may truly promote the knowledge of the perfect Almighty God in our relationship with you, and how you desire us to respond to you, to your calling, to your love, as revealed in the Scriptures, to learn what it means to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to learn to worship and serve God only, to learn to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that our lives may be a living sacrifice every day, every moment. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and on the cup. And we ask that you will continue to prepare our hearts so that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask and pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.